Good evening, church. If you want to turn, I've not got no scriptures up on the screen behind. So if you've got your Bibles and you want to turn to Luke 24, chapter 24, verse 13, we're going to carry on from there. But just on a little note aside, I've been reading a book very slowly, Billy Graham's autobiography, which it's called Just As I Am, and it's a great book, but it's huge, and I'm gradually going through it. But he's I've sort of gone to the stage where he's started Bible college, and he's still unsure whether he wants to be a Bible teacher, but he feels a calling. And one day, one of his lecturers has just said, "Well, you're teaching tonight," and he panicked. He had three or four sermons that he'd had actually worked on and he'd kept aside, and on that evening, after going through them for that afternoon, he went through the first sermon and then went through the second sermon, and then the third sermon and the fourth sermon, and finished in 8 minutes. So I can't promise anything tonight that it's going to be 8 minutes long, but we shall see how we go. All right, men's meeting this week, we had a little look at witnessing. And we read the scriptures about Jesus meeting the woman at the well and how we witness as people, and different ways of witnessing, and what we seem to see is that everybody's different. Their experiences through when they were growing up and when they've given their lives to the testimony, that everybody actually reaches out to people in a different way. And God's great like that. I mean, he's managed to give us all a separate testimony that we can actually share with somebody, and you know what they're going through more than likely is the same thing that is what you went through in the past, and then you can share what Jesus has done for you. There's no better way of doing that, just telling them your life and how you've been reached by Jesus, and then hopefully they can go away and be reached as well. But we have this interesting, you know, story in this, what Jordan just read, about Jesus and talking to these two people on the road to Emmaus. And, you know, if we can see that God can use a donkey to talk to Balaam, then he can use us. You know, we should see how we go from there. Here we have, say, this conversation. At the beginning, we have two lost souls that were confused, sad, broken, at the end of, on this road going away from Jerusalem. And towards the end of this, we have two very joyful, eager, enthusiastic followers that become extremely good witnesses. And we're all like that occasionally. And so to go through this will give us hope, hopefully, and remind us of the hope, love, joy, and peace, and the future we have in Christ. And a very good reminder to share that hope, love, joy, and peace with other people. Let's just set the scene. Jesus has been crucified 3 days earlier, and the tomb was found empty with just the robes of Jesus that he'd been dressed in. And some had seen the angels, which had said, "Jesus is not here. Why do you search for the living among the dead?" And from that point, there seems to be a lack of belief and a lack of remembrance of what Jesus had said previously, of what was going to happen. And there's this sadness that sort of followed from this situation, which is understandable. Knowing what had gone on, Peter and John both observed what was in the tomb, and John believed. It says, we find in John 28 and 20 verse 8, this tells us that Peter was looking at the situation. He knew something spectacular had happened, but because of the condition of the grave clothes and the way they were placed, and because he had forgotten the words of Jesus, he did not yet understand and believe the way that John had. And you can know Jesus rose from the dead, but unless you know his words, it won't make sense. Without knowing the life and the teaching of Jesus, you don't know that the resurrection means that the payment that Jesus offers on the cross was perfect and complete. You don't know that the cross was the payment and the empty tomb is the receipt. You don't know that death has no hold on a redeemed man. And you don't know that when God's love and man's hate battle at the cross, God's love won. You don't know that because Jesus was raised from the dead, we can be resurrected in him. So let's just start at verse 13 and work our way through this. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus. I always keep getting that. I look at it and it says something completely different in my head, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they walked together all of these things, which had happened. And so it was, while they conversed and they reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Jesus drew near. He went to the people. He conversed with them. A track is a great thing. You know, we can have these tracks we can give out to people. But the direct contact from conversation is what Jesus did. He reached people and he talked to them. Jesus seems to have stopped them recognizing him from this point. And you think, you know, why would he do that? Why would he not want them to know who he was? Well, I think what it is that he wanted to hear what he had to say. He wanted them to hear what he had to say rather than recognize him and let him be that focal point, his words being the focal point rather than himself. And it seems as if that he was walking behind them and listening to the two before he asked that question. He was listening what was on their hearts as he caught up with them from behind. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near. Witnessing isn't necessarily being in somebody's face and shouting, "God loves you," at them. Jesus was a good listener. Giving someone the time of day and listening to them can open conversations and put that person at ease and not get their backs up. Listening, you can find out who they are and what their needs are. Jesus opens this conversation. What kind of conversation is this? Why are you sad? And this enables Jesus to glean more information as he's walking alongside them. He wants to know what's in their heart. He already knows, but he still wants to hear it from their mouths. It's the same when we pray. Many times I argue with myself, and I've said this before, that, you know, "Please, God, will you heal that person?" I know you already know that, and I know that you're already doing that. You sort of start arguing, think, "Well, God knows everything. He knows my heart. He knows my prayer." But God still wants us to actually say it with our voices. He still wants us to confess and to open our mouths to him, to say what's on our hearts. He wants to know the deepest things. In verse 18, "Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, 'Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem that has not known the things which have happened in these days?'" That's a great answer. You must be the only one who doesn't know what's going on. See, what was happening was such a big event that it rocked Jerusalem, absolutely rocked them. Everybody knew what was going on. Everybody could see this actual situation that had gone on. Well, interesting, though, just to talk about Cleopas here, we've got a name mentioned that was one of the gentlemen walking along this road. And it's Cleopas is also mentioned in John 19:25. It's slightly different spelling, but it's compelling that it's talking about the same person. If I just read that quickly for you. "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and his disciples whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' And he said to his disciples, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home." So we seem to have this wife of Cleopas in this crowd with Mary Magdalene, mother of Jesus. And it seems to be the same person here. And you can understand maybe these two that are actually walking away from Jerusalem to Emmaus, possibly as a husband and wife. And they're discussing, it's got this wonderful conversation of them going away discussing these godly things, these things that have happened in Jerusalem. This sadness that's going on. You know, what's going on? What's happened? Confusion. But Jesus wants to know more, and he digs further. And he says to them, "What things?" So he said, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to get to redeem Israel. Indeed, beside all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said. But him they did not see. So it's in verse 5, earlier on in the chapter, when these people came to the tomb, we just see that in verse 5. It says, then they were afraid, bowed their faces to the earth and said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when you were still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day arise again. Now, the angels just reminded him what Jesus actually said. You know, at that place, there's still this lack of understanding, this lack of understanding what's going on, and hearing second-hand sort of information from the people who actually were there. Then they returned from the tomb and told all things to the 11 and to the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanne, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed like idle tales, and they did not believe them. So we have this set of things that Cleopas has said to Jesus, here, not that he knows he's Jesus, about the things that happened. And I'll just read a little list there of the things he said. He knew his name and where he was from. They knew he was a prophet. They knew he was mighty in deed and word. And they knew he was crucified. And they knew he promised to redeem Israel. They knew others had said he rose from the dead. The only thing these disciples had to go on was a testimony of others. But it says they were slow to believe, and the report of the woman meant little to them. And the report of Peter and John, who had seen the grave clothes, meant little because they didn't see Jesus. What's up? Jesus asks an open-ended question, allowing Cleopas to share what's on his heart and to feel that he was interested, not being preached at or condemned. Bottom line, they had lost hope and they were discouraged. And that's Satan's work in this world. That's what he does. So he goes around just taking away the faith and the hope and the joy that we have and just wanting us to go from us. Jesus brings freedom from that and a new hope. Now it's Jesus' time to talk. Their hearts are laid out and their problem is said. Now he says to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? And beginning at the Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Jesus calls them foolish ones, which sounds very abrupt. And we've seen that when he was talking to the woman at the well, how that had a very abrupt talking to her. Yeah, indeed you have not got a husband. You've had five. But here we're seeing he's calling them, oh, foolish ones. You know, this guy's laid his heart out on the line, and it seems to be quite a harsh comment to come from Jesus. But what is foolish? What is a fool? Okay, a fool is said in his heart that there is no God. And a slow heart, in the Greek, not that I speak Greek, is brandiascardius or something like that. You can tell me after if you know the correct pronunciation, which is where we get bradycardia. I'll have to ask Dr. Mark, is it bradycardia? Yeah, thank you. And describes a dangerously low heart rhythm. So what we have here, we have a doubtingness and a losing heart. Jesus goes back to the scriptures. Jesus had to explain and expound the scriptures to show that all that happened had to happen for a reason. that Christ must come and be crucified, rise on the third day to pay for the sins that we that we all also can rise with him. Jesus was an active listener, and now he's become an active presenter. Going back to the Old Testament scriptures, Jesus could reveal how the prophets foretold what had happened. It's like putting in the pieces of a jigsaw puzzle in the middle. You've got the edges, fill in the middle, and you find the picture. You can see. The things that he could have told from told them, it doesn't say, but we have this list that we can know through the scripture. You know, the seed of the woman whose heel was bruised. He could have been the blessing of Abraham to all nations, the high priest after the order of Melchizedek, the man who wrestled Jacob, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the voice of the burning bush, the Passover lamb, the prophet greater than Moses, the captain of the Lord's army to Joshua, and the ultimate kinsman redeemer mentioned in Ruth, the son of David who was a king greater than David. Sorry, the son of David who was a king greater than David, the suffering savior of Psalm 22, the good shepherd of Psalm 23, the wisdom of Proverbs and the lover of the songs of Solomon, the Song of Solomon, and the Saviour described in the prophets, and the suffering servant of Isaiah 53, the princely Messiah of Daniel who would establish a kingdom that would never end. Verse 28. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in and stayed with them. Jesus seems to have given a chance to stop listening. He's carried on walking past where they've stopped. And he was ready to walk on, but they wanted to spend more time with him. Constrained, we have that word constrained here, which is sort of, the dictionary says it's forced, compelled, obliged. They've grabbed onto him. They want to know more. They're just really eager to hear more of what Jesus had to say. When we witness sometimes, there is a place to stop. And the Spirit will say when, so the person can take on board what's been said. It's not always that we pin them to the floor and until they concede that you will become a Christian. Remember, we're only the seed planters. And the Spirit carries on with a person once we move on. But if another question comes and arrives, then stay and answer it. It is a go-ahead to carry on. Now it came to pass as he sat at the table with them that he took bread, blessed, broke it, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they knew him. Isn't that a wonderful sentence? One that we all want to see happen when we talk to people. Then their eyes are opened and they knew him. And he vanished from their sight. As quickly as he came, he disappears from that room. You know, he walked all that way with them, and he didn't need to, but he could just appear and disappear again. And he vanished from their sight, and they said to one another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked to us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us?" So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he had known he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Once reminded and refreshed, they return to pass the good news on to others. Like a doctor listens to a patient until they say what's wrong, and then he gives a diagnosis and a remedy. Jesus listens speaks truth, and heals. The passion that they regained from walking with Jesus, you know, coming away, walking with him, they were sad, they were confused, and then Jesus turned that around, and they're excited, they understand. They understand. The words that have been said have answered those questions. And they return, heading straight back to Jerusalem to tell the others. Let's not bear in mind that this is a 7-mile walk that they've just done. They were that passionate about what had been said, immediately they go back to Jerusalem to share that good news with the others. And we have the same issues that they had sometimes. And we can feel down, we can feel confused, we can feel worn out as Christians. And Jesus comes to us in his word and then relights that fire again. We can see through the Old Testament how Jesus moved in all the situations that we read about. How he helped people all through the old, from the New Testament. How we see healings, and we see people that have their prayers answered, their concerns met, and in the end, their sins forgiven. And we too can have that. We too can share that. And I ask, you know, if you don't feel that eager to talk to somebody, then just turn back to the Bible and just look at Jesus and what he's done. Relight that fire that just wants you to, like when you're a new Christian, to go and talk to every single person until they bow down and say, please leave me alone. No, relight that fire. Remember what Jesus has done for us. And just share it with somebody this week. It's just closing prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord. Father, we're just so grateful that we can come to you, Lord, read your word so freely and just open our eyes to those amazing things that you've done. And Father, when we're down, we're struggling, and when we're finding it hard to get those answers that we need, that closeness that we see through your love for us, I pray, Lord, that you'll just open those scriptures to us that remind us of what you've done in the past, where you've turned up, where you've appeared and answered those questions. Oh, Father, I pray that you'll just work in this church, work in these people, work in me. Lord, help us to be filled with your Spirit, enable us to witness, enable us to reach out to the people to listen. Show love and care, a willing ear, Lord, and a willing help to speak, to comfort and excite about the things that are coming. Not that everything's peachy, Lord, but that we have you, Lord. We have a hope, a future, and a joy that we can find in you. Lord, I pray as we come to just worship you right again, right now, Lord, that you'll just allow us to just sing your praise. And Lord, we long to be with you in heaven, but Father, I pray we just be with you right now, on this earth, right now. That you'll walk with us, Lord. That you'll lead in front of us and you'll hold our hand as we walk along. And you'll be behind us, just giving us a little nudge every time we need to move on. Lord, give us the words to say. Give us those words of power that causes a burning in somebody's heart. Give us the words to say that cause somebody to go home and just sit upon their bed and think about what's been said. Lord, help us to see your moving and your work in this place, in Deal. Lord, help us to see a growth in believers, a revival, a longing for people to find you. Lord, I pray for a queue outside wanting to get in. Whether it be this church or another church, Lord, that you just bring them to the knowledge of you. Lord, help your church to be effective. Help your church to have power in your name to just come against the devil. Come against that power he has in conning people that there is no hope. And Lord, we just thank you for that. We just ask these things, Lord, in all that we have, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.